Praise God. I give honor to these ministering brethren that are here. I love them. I appreciate them. And I appreciate this great assembly. And how about we just go to the Word of God tonight? I'm reading tonight one verse, Genesis chapter 1. We'll make it two verses. Genesis chapter 1. And beginning at verse 26, a famous portion of Scripture, or in some people's estimation, infamous, because they're not quite sure what to do with it, but apostolics should know what to do with it. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us, everybody say us. Tell the person next to you, I'm not afraid of the word us. Let us make man in our, everybody say our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. People have argued about this. Doctrinal schisms have formed over this. And people have misinterpreted and misapplied and wondered and pondered and looked, tried to find what God was trying to convey. When there are literally thousands of personal pronouns that refer to God singularly, we have a small clustering of plural pronouns. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God didn't make mistakes? So tonight, I'm just going to kind of talk about our identity. And better than that, I'm going to talk about His identity. I know who Jesus is tonight. Aren't you glad you know who Jesus is tonight? Aren't you glad to be one God people? Not three God people, not two God people, but one God people. And I want to talk a little bit about the hour. I want to talk about who we are, what we must do, and who God is. I'm preaching a message I'm entitling, Let Us Make Man in Our Image. Let us make man in our image. God bless you. You can be seated. I think it is evident that as time passes and as days turn into weeks and weeks into months, months into years. It's hard to believe it's 2019. We are well into the 2000s, hurtling towards the 2100s. We're about to enter into the roaring 20s. And as this time passes, it makes one wonder, what new wicked thing can man dream up next? It's hard to imagine this day 20 years ago, even 10 years ago. The steps that are being taken in the name of progress are actually, they are degenerative. We're not going up in the natural world. We're going down. And the Bible said that this would happen. It told us that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. And Daniel saw this when he saw the image. He saw that it would go from gold to iron and iron and clay mixed. And there would be a degenerative, downward progression. If you're in the world, it's only going to get worse. There are famous people who are committing suicide. And one of the reasons is because the existential barrenness is literally too much for them to carry. I don't know how people live without the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't want to live without the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't try to do this without the Holy Ghost. I can't make it without the Holy Ghost. It's by the Holy Ghost that we walk. It's by the Holy Ghost that we live. It's by the Holy Ghost that we have our being. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. And it's only in the Holy Ghost that one can follow an upward trajectory. It is only in the Holy Ghost that men and women do not degenerate, but they actually regenerate. Hallelujah. It's the only place in the cosmos where a person can grow from worse to better. It's in the Holy Ghost that we are not subject to entropy and falling apart and breaking up. Amen. And so while our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. And one day, thank you, Jesus, a trumpet's going to sound and this mortal's going to put on immortality. This corruptible's going to put on incorruption. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And it's going to be brought to pass, the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? If you're in the Holy Ghost, these are your promises. This is your hope. And I believe that with the acceleration of sin, there is also an acceleration of revelation. I think that as the devil raises up warriors of wickedness, God raises up warriors of righteousness. I think God has people in this room right now that are going to do things that blow our minds. I think that there are young men in this place that are going to do things that are unprecedented. Young ladies that are going to do things that have never been done before. Jesus said it like this. He said, greater things than this shall ye do. Huh? Is there anybody that thinks that in the Holy Ghost it's going to get better and better and better? And my God's going to get stronger and stronger. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So I'm not here to cry. I'm here to shout. I'm not here to hide. I'm here to step out and say, this is the church. This is our hour. And we're God's kids. Amen. Praise God. Part of that revelation that is here and that is coming, I can feel it. I can feel it when I turn the pages. I see things. My friends are seeing things. Elders are seeing things. Preaching is ramping up. Things are escalating. Pentecost is sweeping this world. And if you think this is getting hopeless. You don't know what you're talking about. You need to look in the right direction. God's got an answer. I said, God's got an answer. I came to No Limits to tell somebody, you came dragging into No Limits. You came heavy into No Limits. You came ready to give up at No Limits. But I came to tell you, God's got an answer. God's got an answer for your church. God's got an answer for your dilemma. God's got an answer for the problem that you're so worried and paranoid about right now. You're looking for a sign. Well, honey, you got it. This is your hour, and this is the hour of the Church of the Living God. Oh, I wish somebody would lift your hands right now and cry out in faith. Come on, shake the devil off. Shake that unclean spirit off. I know you're worried about it. I know you talk to your wife about it. I know you talk to your husband about it. But shake it off in the name of Jesus. You are not going to hide in the cave, Elijah. You got to come out and you got to face the spirit of this age. Amen. Part of this revelation is going to be the centrality of Jesus. We need to lift Jesus up. We need to eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to sing about Jesus. We need to sing about His blood. We need to sing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to preach about Jesus. We need to teach about Jesus. You can keep your patty cake, cookie cutter sermons about making people feel good. You don't need to preach pop psychology. You need to preach Jesus. You need to preach Him strong. You need to preach Him alive. You need to preach Him coming again. You need to preach Christ and Him crucified. Whatever you do, preach Jesus. The older I get, the more I realize it's all about Him. I could never understand why people were so excited about the fact that there was one God. I can remember one God preaching that would, it felt like it peeled the paint off of the walls. People would preach the oneness of God and who that one God is. And I believe this with all of my heart. I'm not just preaching to UPC and WPF and PAW and ALJC and all the other letters. I'm preaching to Jews. I'm preaching to Muslims. I'm preaching to Hindus. I'm preaching to every creature. I'm preaching to atheists. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to tell you there is one God, and His name is Jesus. He's going to have a one God people. He's going to have a one God church. And we're going to lift Him up. And we're going to magnify Him. His name is Jesus. I said His name is Jesus. You feel that? You feel that? Just start bragging on Jesus. Just start talking about, are you depressed? Start talking about Jesus. Is any heavy? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and they'll anoint him with oil. How? In the name of Jesus. And it's time for the people of the name of Jesus to take the tip of the spear. Amen. Let me be very blunt. We don't need people who claim Jesus representing us. There's a world out there that thinks that Christians believe that there's three gods. There's a big swath of our world that labels all Christianity as pagan and as heathen because they've been told that there's three gods or there's three persons that eventually leads itself to the idea of three, an emphasis on threeness and not an emphasis on oneness. And we don't need anybody representing us anymore because the Jew needs the Holy Ghost. The Muslim needs the Holy Ghost. The atheist needs the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's our hour. It's our time to take that role. My, my, my. So let me talk to my atheist friends for a second. You're living in a world where this can be broadcast. It can be put on YouTube. It can be put on social media. Tag an atheist and tell them that they're already looking at Jesus. Jesus is not an ancient mythical figure. He is not like Thor. He is not like Zeus. He is not like any of the Roman or the Greek or any other ancient culture gods. But Jesus is the one true living God. And whether you know it or not, let me talk to the intellectual. You are already looking at Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Logos. He is the knowledge. He is the wisdom. He is the idea. He is the blueprint of heaven itself. Jesus is the Logos, what we call the Word of God. And that Logos is in every one of our ology words. That little L-O-G tucked away at the end of those suffixes. It's ology. And so you have psychology and biology and paleontology and every ology you can imagine. And it's the study of life and it's the study of the mind and it's the study of chemistry and it's all kinds of studies, but it's all Logos because He is the Word. He is all knowledge. And whether you know it or not, you're looking at the fingerprints of the one who built it all, who did it all. And so while you say there is no God, you're looking at the handiwork of that God. And you need to know that His name is Jesus. People want this. I had a young man. He was Indian. And there is revival in India. The Holy Ghost wants to be poured out on all flesh. Young lady in Fort Myers came to church, and when she came to church, they were from Hyderabad, India. And when they came in, I asked her, "Why did you come?" And she said, "I followed many gods. My parents followed many gods. We came to the United States, and all we know is the gods of our faith." She said, "Literally, there's hundreds, even thousands of them. Gods." She said, "I watched my mother burn $100 bills. And I felt a twinge in my spirit." Don't burn them, sweetheart. Give them here. We'll show you what to do with them. We know what to do with that. But thinking that in burning them, it turns them into spirit. And that they go up into the heavens. They offer a sacrifice to whatever God, whether it's Shiva, whether it's Brahma. She said, "We worshiped them and we sacrificed to them. And nothing good ever happened. My life just kept getting worse. I have problems in my life. And so I prayed to this God and I prayed to that God. And well, this is the God of this. I'll pray to that God and this one and that," and so on and so forth. They kept praying to all the different pantheon of gods. And finally, she said, "Somebody told me about Jesus. I had never heard about this Jesus. So I said, what about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And they said, oh, he's unlike any of the gods that you're sacrificing to. She said, well, how is he different from the gods I'm sacrificing to? They said, oh, honey, you don't sacrifice yourself for him. He sacrifices himself for you. She said, I had to meet this God that came down here and sacrificed himself for me. She said, that's a God that I'm interested in. That's a God that can touch my life. And she got baptized in Jesus' name. And her husband got baptized in Jesus' name. And they got the Holy Ghost. And I'm here to tell you, it's time to be apostolic. And it's time to let them know who Jesus is. Hallelujah! And because of Hellenized corruption and apologetics that were not grounded in the Word of God, people got the idea that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were three guys. And you could talk about personas and persons and centers of consciousness and all the different jargon that comes along with that. But inside of all of those trappings, people are trapped. They're locked up. And they need to know that there's one God. They need to know that. There are not three persons. There is one God. I mean, there's numerically one God. Tag a Hebrew, tag a Muslim, and tell them there's only one God. Number one, numero uno, the first and last, Alpha Omega. You know the drill, beginning and ending. Somebody start talking about the glory of that one God and watch what happens. Watch what breaks out. Watch what happens in this service when you start glorifying one God. I need some one God people to rise up in their... Rise up in your most holy faith. Gird up the loins of your mind and say, this is who I am and this is who we are and this is what we've been called to do. He's in everything we do. He's in everything we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all. In the name of Jesus. You want to know why we love the name of Jesus? One reason is because his name has always been woven throughout his people. It always has been. But Bible names you love so much have woven through them God's name. His Old Testament moniker. You call him Daniel, but it would be better served if to get this idea to call him Daniel. God weaves his name right through the fabric of their life. Amen. And by the way, it's not a story of Daniel. It's the story of God who has a representative named Daniel. God's not saying, look at how great Daniel is. God's saying, look how great I am. And what happens when people follow me? Daniel represents me. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And my hand is on him. Watch what happens when the lions show up. And my man is there. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. That word Dan means judge, and it literally means God will judge. And so the whole story is about injustice, where Daniel is taken and he's given the name Belteshazzar. The world will always put different labels on what it really is. He's not Belteshazzar, he's Daniel. Amen. And we're not Trinitarian, we're oneness. You got to put the right name on it. The Babylonians can call it whatever they want to, but we know what it really is. We're the ones that walk through the fire and find the Son of God. We're the ones that go into the lion's den and we walk out on the other side. We're the ones, the representatives of the Most High God. So it's about injustice. It's about a king that's ready to kill all the magicians and the astrologers, and it's unjust and it's not right. But God's man, God will judge, steps out and says, "Hold on a second, before you make a hasty decision, watch what God's man can do." This is a story about what God does in His people on earth. You know, they call him Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But it's Hananiah. And that name Yah is that prefix of Jehovah, Yahweh. Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And the name of God is woven right through the middle of their lives. Hey, God, don't tell me that I'm not supposed to baptize in the name that's above every name. You can make fun of me. You can laugh at me. You can call me whatever Babylonian thing you want to call me. But I'm telling you, I'm God's son. And I carry His name. When I go to the grocery store, I take Jesus. When I go to the post office, I take Jesus. When I'm with my backslidden family, I take Jesus. I take Jesus. I take Jesus. And yes, we baptize in the name of Jesus because it's woven through our lives. That one God reveals Himself through His people. I could talk about Ezekiel, which means God will strengthen. And He'll tell about how Israel's going to fall away and Israel's going to fall apart, but there will be a remnant and there will be a people. And I want to tell somebody here tonight, it doesn't matter what the devil did, God will strengthen you. God will encourage you. God will put you back together. And even though your life is in ashes, God knows how to take His man and raise him back up by the help of Almighty God. I could tell you about Joel and Nathanael, and they all bore His name. And we could talk about Joab, and we could talk about Abraham. And see, everything that we do is tied to the fact that there's one God. Amen. This worship that's in here, this is one God worship. And apostolics always get in trouble. They always get in trouble over one God. Man, I feel like I'm in the weird club. I feel odd. I go to my school and I'm the only one there that believes in one God. And they make fun of me. And on my job, they make fun of me. And my family, they make fun of me. And they want to talk me out of it. They want to tell me I'm in a cult. They want to tell me I'm a weirdo. They want to tell me. And people always get in trouble over the fact that there's one God, because the devil hates the fact that there's one God. But I came to tell somebody, it's the greatest commandment in that Bible. It's the greatest commandment in that Bible. Hallelujah. They asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "The greatest commandment is this. Listen to me, young people. Get this down in your bones and down in your marrow. The greatest commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you will love Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments do all the law and the prophets hang." Then you got to get this. You got to love this. You have to embrace this. And you have to confess this. And so I came to reassure an older generation, we still know there's one God. And I came to tell the younger generation, you gotta breathe one God. You gotta love one God. There is only one God. I'll tell you this too. You're wired for oneness. You're wired for it. I'm gonna preach that. Wired for oneness. I should have titled that tonight. Too late. Wired for oneness. Nobody wants to talk about who the greatest five are. Nobody jumps up after winning athletic competition and says, yes, we're the top seven. Nobody does it. Muhammad Ali didn't want to share glory with Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson doesn't want to share glory with Lennox Lewis. Every generation has their hero, and there's one. There's one. We're wired for one. We're wired for a king. We're wired for the greatest. A place where all power is concentrated. All glory is concentrated. None beside them, none before them, none after them. Sound familiar? Our world is looking not for three, not for two, they're looking for one. And they like Superman. They like him. They like Superman. They like a Savior who comes from another place and is born into this world. And nobody can stop him. And he conquers all evil. And he puts down all power. And he emerges victorious no matter how bad it gets. They got the right theme and they got the wrong Savior. My Savior doesn't wear blue pantyhose and red underwear. My Savior came and they buried him and he rose 3 days later and he has all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And his name's not Superman and his name's not Batman and his name's not Aquaman. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. You're wired for oneness. I'm wired for oneness. If you're married and you're monogamous, you're wired for oneness. It means there's only one. You don't want your wife looking at you saying, oh, I love all three of you. You and a couple others. Hey. Man, this is getting... Help us, Jesus. They said, well, I'm very secure in who I am. And if my wife wants to go out to lunch with another man... And you know, I said, stop right there, Bubba. That sounds like a panty waist talking. There ain't no other man. And no, she's not going out with anybody else. And I promise you, if I went out with somebody else, there would be a reckoning. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one. Your love...
is honed towards one and aimed towards one, and it's dwelling in one. God said, my name is jealous, and there is no God beside me. And that jealousy you have is a reflection of the oneness of God, that there better not be another one, and there never will be another one. And I love you, and only you, and to you alone. One. You're wired for it. It's in your DNA. It's in your blood, because there's only one God. You're not jealous because you're a jerk. You're jealous because your God is jealous, and there's only one of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this idea, this powerful idea, there is only one God, none beside Him. That message is central to everything we do. If you start to fool around with that revelation, it's like picking at the thread on a sweater, that if you pull on it long enough, the whole sweater will unravel. If you lose the foundation of one God, you will lose the revelation of Jesus' name baptism. You will lose the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And every verse in that Bible is built and is in alignment with, and is level with, the idea that there is one God. So when God says we and us and our, it should never intimidate you. It should simply be looked at through the lens that there is still one God. Hallelujah. I don't know exactly who God was talking to there, but I have a suspicion that grows. Amen. I'm going to say something that might sound a little odd, but a strong case can be made. You say, who's God talking to? Well, first of all, you got to realize that God talks. And people will ask this question to you, well, if there's only one God, who's Jesus talking to when he's praying? Who's he talking to? And new Christians go, oh, I don't know. Who is he talking to? Let me call Brother Young. Let me Google it. And that's a bad idea, because flesh and blood doesn't reveal this, but your Father which is in heaven reveals this. Who's he praying to in the garden? Who's he praying to on the cross? Well, I can tell you who he's not praying to. It's not praying to the first person in the Trinity. Because gods don't need to pray. God, too, doesn't need to ask God, one, for help. The very foundation of the Trinity is that they're co-equal, they're co-eternal, they're conessential. And so if they're all of those things, then why in the world does person two have to say, not my will, but thy will be done? That means person two messed up. Person two got all goobered up. Man, I had a bad day. My bad. But this isn't two divine beings jostling for help and trying to find out who's going to be the big honcho. This is the man Christ Jesus. He was a man. He was a real man. He had DNA like you have DNA. He is like us. He's not kind of like us. He's not a fake version of us, but he was a man. And that man needed to pray. And that man needed to subject his will. And when you see one praying to another, that's not two divine persons praying. That's the man praying to the Spirit of God. That's the man Christ Jesus calling out to God, just like you pray, just like I pray. I've got to submit my will to the will of the Spirit.
And I think to know who he's talking to and how to look at the we's and the ours and the us's of the Bible, you need to look at John, where I believe it's chapter 14, where he says that if you will hear my words, that my Father and I, we will come to you and we will make our abode with you. And people say, look, there's two people in the Trinity and they're going to come in and they're going to elbow each other into their heart and find some room and settle down. The Holy Ghost isn't there. He's out somewhere else. But the Father and the Son are going to come in. To understand what he's talking about, you need to know what the Holy Ghost is. Praise God. Did you know that the Holy Ghost in the New Testament is an administration of the Spirit that is much greater than anything in the Old Testament? You got the stuff right now that Abraham wanted. You got the stuff right now that David wanted. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. You got the stuff that angels desire to look into. You've got the stuff. As great as Samson was, he wishes he had what you have right now. As great as the patriarchs were, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Even though John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Because the Old Testament administration is different than the New Testament administration with one key ingredient. The Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament, what the Hebrews called the Ruach Kodesh, it moved upon the face of the waters. It blew over the valley of dry bones. It was a powerful force. It moved upon Samson. There was great power when the Holy Ghost moved. Hallelujah. And it was the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. And that Spirit of God did great exploits through men, moved upon men. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, there was another step in the fulfillment of God's purpose. This wasn't person two coming to the bidding of to do the bidding of person one. Amen. I'm glad that my God doesn't subcontract his dirty work. Here's why the Trinity can't be true. The Trinity, in essence, teaches that I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going to send my beloved Son. I'm going to send this guy. It's how much I love you. Go and die. That's how much I love you. But I don't want a God that subcontracts his dirty work. And that's not what your Bible teaches. The Bible says that he came himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. God comes down in flesh, robes himself in flesh, and gives himself for us. That one God came to this earth, and his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross. You folks know the story. The third day, he rises from the dead. He resurrects up into the heavens, and he sends back the Holy Ghost. To understand that Holy Ghost versus the Old Testament Holy Ghost, it's the key to we and our and us. Because that New Testament Holy Ghost is different in that the man Christ Jesus is part of that equation.
You're not just getting the invisible spirit of the Old Testament. You're also getting the human spirit of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, who rose from the dead and he conquered death and hell. And with his stripes, you were healed. I don't know what to call it. They were fused. They were blended. I don't know what it was. But that one God and that man, Christ Jesus, that's the Holy Ghost of the New Testament. And that same power he had, he gives to you and you and you and me. Not two gods. One God and the man Christ Jesus. And we will come and make our abode. I don't know exactly how the incarnation works. Nobody can understand it completely. But we can see a little glimpse of it. We can see, I preached a little bit of this last year. I didn't get to the fullest expression of what I wanted to get to. But it's found in the idea that the elder shall serve the younger. The idea that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That there would be a physical birth. And there would be a spiritual birth. There would be one who would be of the flesh and one who would be of the spirit. Amen. Esau would be of the flesh. Jacob would be of the spirit. Esau's a man of the field. Jacob's a man of the tents. I like that. Because people that are of the spirit realize that this is temporary down here. We're people of the tents. We're people that know that, yeah, we love our house, but we don't love it more than we love God. And we love our cars, but we don't love them more than we love God. And we love our clothes, but they're temporary. They're temporary. We can break this down and we can set it back up again. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. For everybody that's in love with your stuff, you better be a man of the tents if you're going to be a man of the Spirit. We've got to follow the Spirit wherever it leads. The spiritual man follows the things of God. And God loves that. And the Bible says this, it says, the elder shall serve the younger. I'm not going to preach the whole message. I'm just going to tell you that the flesh will always have to serve the spirit. It has to serve the spirit. Your carnal man has to serve the spiritual man. Amen. You've got to love your Bible more than you love entertainment. You've got to love coming to church more than you love going to ball games. You got to love your spouse more than you love any temptation in this world. You got to love to pray more than you love your iPhone. Come on, the elder has to serve the younger. The elder wants to sleep in, but the younger says, get up. You got to pray, and you got to call on the name of Jesus. The elder wants to sit down and fold his hands, but the spirit rises up and says, we're going to clap, and we're going to shout, and we're going to sing, and we're going to talk in tongues. I reject Esau, but I accept Jacob. I don't want to belabor the point, but that elder-younger dynamic bleeds over into Isaac and Ishmael. And it bleeds over into Ephraim and Manasseh, where Israel actually crossed his hands to show the elder would submit to the younger. It shows itself in Joseph and his brethren. It shows itself all through the Bible. It gets down into Cain and Abel, where the elder serves the younger. Your flesh, which was born on a certain birthday, has to submit to the day that you were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Your carnal birth has to submit to your spiritual birth in the name of Jesus. Whatever carnal dreams your Esau flesh has, submit them to the will of God and the purpose of God, because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you back away from this, what you're really looking at is Adam and Jesus. That's what you're really looking at. You're looking at an elder and you're looking at a younger. One who is of the flesh and one who is of the spirit. One who is of the earth, earthy, and one who is of maybe made a quickening spirit. And that idea is that what the older brother lost, the younger brother recovers. And it's in there that we see the seed of the incarnation. I don't know exactly how it works, but it works something like this. If you can see Adam selling out eternity for a piece of fruit, then you should be able to see Esau selling out eternity for a bowl of soup. And I don't care what you call that temporary satisfaction. You can call it money. You can call it sex. You can call it fame. You can call it material possessions. You can call it whatever you want to call it. It is selling the eternal for the temporary. It is selling the promises of God for things that have little to no value in comparison. There is no dollar that is greater than the Holy Ghost. There is no popularity that is greater than what we feel in this building right now. I don't care what they call you in high school. He submits yourself and be a child of God. And you walk in there. I'm preaching to somebody at No Limits that your God will go with you. Your God will be with you. You carry it with you everywhere you go.
And if you can see that, then you should be able to see Esau giving up his birthright. And it's in that idea that we see the elder and the younger working together. And we see Jacob coming in and picking up what Esau put down. And he starts putting on the clothes of Esau. If you can see that, you should see Jesus putting on the clothes of Adam. As he robes himself in flesh. And what the older brother lost, the younger brother picks it up and says, I'll put his clothes on and I'll walk into the Father and I'll take his place and I'll reclaim what was lost. I'll gather it back up again. Hallelujah. I'll walk into the presence of the Father and the Father will accept me as the older brother. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The incarnation works something like that. When Jesus, the man, comes to the Father, he looks like Adam. He feels like Adam. He smells like Adam. The food tastes like Adam. But he don't talk like Adam. He talks different than Adam talked. He has a different vocabulary. He has a different purpose. He has a different way of it. Yes. And the younger reclaims what the older lost. And that's how he got salvation for you and I. Hallelujah. Is this all right? He put on Esau. And I got news for everybody that's failed in this room, that thinks you're not good enough. And thinks that hey, listen, when the Father looks down, he can't tell the difference. He'll accept you as genuine. When Jesus takes on flesh, he's accepted as genuine. Hallelujah. He takes on the robes of fallen Adam. Aren't you glad that he took on the robes of sin? Aren't you glad that he took on your tattered garments? Aren't you glad that he took your broken life and he robed himself in flesh and he became a sacrifice and the Father extends eternal life and birthright? And so now, I'm talking about that one God. This is a beautiful interplay between the redemptive aspects of the nature of God. And now that Jesus Christ has purchased that salvation, now you put on Him. Now you, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why we want you to get baptized in the name of Jesus? It's because as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He put on your robes and you put on His robes.
And when you get up to heaven, He's not going to see a liar and a cheater and a thief and a fornicator and a whoremonger. He's going to see Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's the mystery of the Gentiles. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will come and we will make our abode with Him. Let's remain standing. Musicians can come. I'm preaching to an increasingly enlightened generation. I'm preaching on the first night of No Limits 2019. We're going to shout and we're going to dance and we're going to run aisles, but I want you to know what you're shouting about. I want you to know what He did. I want you to know the price He paid. I want you to know why you're baptized in Jesus' name and why you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everybody in here receives the same name and the same Spirit, that when you walk through heaven's gates, all the Father sees is Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so we're in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Hallelujah. Whew. Anybody glad to be in Christ? The old timers, they sang it. They say, He's the great I Am. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Great eternal wonder, holy counselor, Zion's righteous governor. He's the great I Am. They were excited about the fact that there's only one God. They were excited about the fact that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Well, I may get crucified, I may get beat up, but people think He was talking to angels. They think He was talking to whoever, second person in the Trinity. I think He was talking to Jesus. Because He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He's the firstborn of every creature. And I see Jesus saying, I can't do anything but what the Father has said. And the words that I give you are not mine, but the Father gave them to me. And I see Jesus talking to the Father. And I see God talking to Jesus. And to the Son He saith, today you are my Son. I have begotten thee. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I believe that He's talking outside of time, in prophecy. And the Bible says that Adam was the figure of Him that was to come. So Jesus wasn't made after Adam. Adam was made after Jesus. He's the pinnacle of all creation. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Chief Shepherd. He's the Bishop. He's the Amen. He's the Altogether Lovely. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Scapegoat. One God people would lift your hands right now and just say, I know who Jesus is. 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 I want some people to give Him a one God praise tonight. I want some people to give Him a Jesus name praise tonight. I want some people to give Him a blood wash. Resurrected. Oneness.
apostolic praise. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light. The light of every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
And God saw this night all the way back at the foundation of the world. And he said, we're going to make man after our image. Hallelujah. These people are going to have the form of Adam, but they're going to talk with the voice of Jesus. They're going to walk in flesh, but they're going to talk in the Spirit. They're gonna look like Adam, but they're gonna talk like Jesus. Hey, not all of us. You used to talk like Adam, but when you put on Christ, when you got baptized in Jesus' name, when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, they said there's something different about you. You look the same. You feel the same. You taste the same. But you're not talking the same. You got a different way about you. You got a different demeanor about you. What is it? Man, I wish somebody would give you a praise on a Wednesday night. Let's kick off the limits.